Sam took us through the first 30 verses of John chapter 4 last Sunday. A Samaritan meets the Savior. Sam told me before the service last Sunday that I would get to cover the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, because the passage was too long. The climax for the passage came in verse 26. Actually, it seemed like the woman was already getting an understanding that she was talking to someone greater than just a prophet when she spoke about the Messiah coming. We sometimes say the light came on, or something to that effect. And as Sam said, when Jesus told her, "I am the one who is speaking to you," her response, as well as her witness, seemed to say she believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Let's take a look at this passage. First of all, before we do, why don't you stand with me? I'd like to read verses 31 through 42. So if you'd stand in reverence for God's word, starting at verse 31. Well, let's start at verse 30. They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meantime, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest?' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I'd like to pray. Father, as we spend the next few moments in this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in maybe in new ways about our part in sowing and reaping. Lord, I thank you that you have called not just your disciples, but all who have come to faith in Christ to be involved in this wonderful task that you have given us to talk about the Savior and to point them to the Savior. I thank you that you have not left us alone, that you have left your Holy Spirit to indwell us and to guide us and to nudge us, and sometimes even to put the words in our mouth that we should be saying. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the opportunity we have today to look at it. And I pray again that you would speak to our hearts. Thank you for each one's here, and I pray that you would make this time together worthwhile in growing. And Lord, I pray that you would be changing us to be more like our Savior in his love for the lost. Thank you, in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. This passage has convicted me this week, and I trust maybe the same will happen for you. I'd like to take a look again at verses 27 through 29, so we have a little a reminder of what has taken place here. In verse 27 through 29, it says, "And at this point, his disciples came." This was just after he had said to this woman, "I who speak to you am he, or I am the one who speaks to you. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" Now here the disciples are afraid to ask. Maybe they should have. They probably would have learned even more than what Jesus did tell them in the following moments. But here, it tells us in 27, at this point the disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak to her?" So the woman left her water pot. And this is an important clue that what she had just learned and what she was going to do was more important than her trip out there to the well to get water. I don't know whether she forgot it or whether it just wasn't important at this point. But either way, she left the water pot there. And she went into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done." And then she ended it with not a statement, but a question, which I think is probably a good thing. "This is not the Christ, is it?" And that was it. Notice what happened in verse 30. The men who heard her say that, left the city. They went out of the city and were coming to Jesus. She told her experience with Jesus and invited them to see him for themselves, asking them to see if this couldn't be the Messiah. She gave an invitation to them to go to Jesus using a question for them. And they needed to seek the answer by going to see Jesus, and they were motivated to do so, apparently. As Sam mentioned last week, not only does she seem to have come to the conclusion that Jesus was Messiah, but she obviously couldn't keep that information to herself. Like Philip, and you remember Philip, this is back in chapter 2, I believe. Philip, who shared about Jesus with Nathanael, I believe chapter 2, and late in the chapter anyway. And he said, he was telling him about Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember Nathanael responded, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip didn't argue with that. He said, "Come and see. Check it out for yourself." And he did. In verse 30, the men who heard her talking about this man who told her about all she had done and could he be the Messiah, responded to that by going out of Sychar to see and hear for this man for themselves. And just a thought on this, you know, sometimes when we speak to someone, a strong witness can be just a question. A simple question to arouse curiosity about Jesus. I've heard people who do that. Just a pointed question. Okay, let's move on. Verses 31 through 34, and I think I put that in your notes. And if you want to use the notes there in the it's all blank, but if you want to put notes in there, that's great. Why was Jesus not interested in lunch at that point? You remember when the disciples first left him at the well, what was their purpose for going into Sychar? For food, yeah. They were hungry, and I suspect Jesus probably was too. And he did ask the woman for a drink, didn't he? So I suspect he was also thirsty. And it tells us he was tired. But you notice when they come back with the lunch in verse 31, it says, "In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.'" And now he says, "What? I have food to eat." Let's see. I better find it here to read it. "He said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.'" In other words, not now. That seems strange to you, doesn't it? It did to the disciples. Where did he get food? What's going on here? And they had already been wondering about why he was talking to this Samaritan, and especially a Samaritan woman. That was not culturally necessarily the proper thing to be doing. And so now he says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. What's going on? Look at verse 34. Jesus responded to this question in their minds, even though they weren't asking him. He responded and he said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then the rest of what he says flows into it. But I'd like to stop there and take a look at this. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This was Jesus' driving force in life. His time on the earth was short, and he was compelled to accomplish all that the Father wanted him to accomplish. Now, that word accomplish, by the way, is the same word Jesus used at the cross when he said. I mean, it's not exactly the same word. It's the same word in just a little different form. And Jesus, when he was done bearing our sins on the cross, he said, it is finished. In other words, he had accomplished all that God had sent him to do. And so here, his desire is to accomplish what God had sent him to do. And of course, the cross was the ultimate thing. But in the process, God had sent him to seek and to save that which is lost. You know where that verse came from, by the way? Luke 19, verse 10. He had called Zacchaeus out of the sycamore tree to come down. He says, I'm going to go to your house today. And Zacchaeus was saved. And then the concluding statement of that time with Zacchaeus and his salvation is, he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we see Jesus here seeking the lost to be saved. That's what he was doing with the woman at the well, right? That was his total purpose for that whole conversation. She was lost, and he was seeking her to be saved. Also, I might say, you remember when he had been baptized by John the Baptist, and then the Holy Spirit took him out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted? Remember the temptation? He had been without food, and Satan tried to tempt him to turn stones into bread. And Jesus' response was from Deuteronomy 8:3. By the way, Nancy and I were reading in Deuteronomy just this week, and we read this verse. And it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So Jesus is saying here, his priority is spiritual and not in material things like food. Now, Jesus isn't saying, I don't need to eat food, or I don't get hungry, or I don't need water, or I don't need sleep, and all those things that we need. But he's saying, they're not my priority. For some people, they see food as something they need to eat to live. And other people live to eat. Right? Jesus was not one of those. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Let me quote to you, and you can look in these passages if you want to, four texts in the Gospels that focus on Jesus' priority. Luke 10, I just mentioned that one, or 19:10, I'm sorry. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then in John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, he says, it starts with, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. And then in John chapter 5, verse 30. Same chapter. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then in John 12, 48 through 50. These are just samples. There's more even in the Gospel of John. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is or produces eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. So when Jesus says here that, let me see if I can, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, he is not speaking in hyperbole. That is his very purpose. So, and it's his priority. So have you ever been working on a project that was needing to be done and it was time to eat? I can look at Nancy. This has happened several times for us. I forget, and you maybe have experienced this too. You forget how you might be hungry and maybe the need for the food for energy. I need to keep going. Can eating wait? And that's what's happening here. Jesus said, this is so important. I'm not really hungry right now, because of the priority of lost souls. Let's take a look at verses 35 through 42. And here we see that basically, I think it's talking about the connection between those who plant seed and those who reap. And he's not talking, and we're not talking about seed we put in the garden, but we're talking about spiritual truth, the gospel. And you'll see that as we get into this. So let me read those verses 35 through 42 again. Do not say, so he had just said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He's trying to explain his priority to the disciples, what's going on and why he's not interested in eating right now. Not only is he trying to teach them that food is not his highest priority, but God's will and his work. And then he says, he changes the metaphor a bit here, but it's related. Jesus said to them, do not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Don't say that, even though that's apparently a common saying, and maybe some commentators say that maybe the disciples were talking about the fields that they had passed coming back from Sychar to Jacob's well there. Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. It doesn't directly tell us that, but that is a common saying, and the idea of it is that there is a time period between planting and harvesting. As you know, you plant your garden, and you don't wake up the next morning or that evening, and there's the harvest. It doesn't happen that way, does it? Sometimes it doesn't happen at all. But there's a time period in here. He was talking about sometime between planting or sprouting and then harvest. There's maybe 4 months or longer. Anyway, so he says, don't say there's yet 4 months before we start harvesting. He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Now the context would tell me that he's pointing back to Sychar and those guys that are coming down the path towards Jacob's well. There's the harvest. It's already come. It's ready. There's people that are ready to trust in Christ. So there he is already. He says, already he who reaps is receiving wages. This is verse 36. And is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And then he goes on to say, for in this case the saying is true, and there's another saying, one sows and another reaps. And he says, in this case, this right now, it's true. You're seeing it happen. And then he says, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you are entering into their labor. And that's what's happening here. You see, Jesus had spoken to the woman who possibly, and I think it's quite possible that some of these men from Sychar had heard John speak when he was in Samaria, where there was an abundance of water for baptizing. He was in Samaria, so obviously some Samaritans would have gone, because there was people there. We're told that earlier on in chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, that there was plenty of water where John was, and he was baptizing people. He had to have people coming to be able to do that, right? And he was in Samaria. So, maybe this woman, maybe some of these people in Sychar had gone to hear him. John had introduced them to the fact that the Messiah has come. He's preparing them. He's preparing the soil, maybe tilling, maybe planting seeds. Anyway, this woman was ready when Jesus began to introduce himself to her as, I am who I'm speaking to you. And he had actually stirred her heart when he began to talk about spiritual things, and then he talked about the worshipers that God is seeking, those who worship in truth and in spirit. And then when he said, I am the Messiah that she was looking for. Why was she looking for him? Well, they had read in the Pentateuch about the one Moses said would come. But I think John the Baptist or someone had stirred up that idea that he's here. And then Jesus said, I am he. Anyway, so there was one woman who not only was prepared, but she was part of the harvest, which she indicated by the fact that she believed and told others about this Messiah. And now we have men. The text tells us that in verse 39, from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. So there's some who are already believing that this could be the Messiah, and they're coming to make sure. And then we read on that after Jesus stayed there 2 days and was teaching and preaching to these people, that many more, verse 41, believed because of his word. And the disciples were able to enter into this harvest. I don't know how much they did, maybe very little, but observe. But they were able to enter into the joy of harvest here. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. He said, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. You've been able to experience the harvest as well. And of course the disciples, as they're seeing Jesus after the Holy Spirit came, they began to be the sowers and the reapers, didn't they? And that's what Jesus told them he wanted to do in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Told them to go. Turn there if you would with me. This was some of the last instructions Jesus gave them, not the last, but some of the last. Go therefore and make disciples, or make followers of Christ, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what he's doing here, he then is telling his disciples, I want you to go and do the same. So we see here, sowers, harvesting, they're all linked together in joy of the harvest of souls coming to faith in Christ. And as we just noticed, many more believed on Jesus because of his own teaching. I want you to notice their testimony, though. It says in verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. They were hearing directly from the Messiah. And know that this one is indeed, for sure, they're convinced, the Savior of the world. They got it. They really got it, didn't they? The Savior of the world, not just of the Jews, but of the world. You know what? Nicodemus didn't get that. And as yet, the disciples didn't get that. It was quite a while before the disciples really began to understand that. And my guess is it probably was not until the resurrection where they really got it. And maybe not fully until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. And then they really got it. But these people, the Samaritans, from what Jesus told them, they came to an understanding that he came to be a Savior, not just Savior of the Jews, not just the Savior of the Jews and the Samaritans, but the Savior of the world. Isn't that amazing? So when these people came out of town, did you notice what they did? It says, when the Samaritans, this is verse 40, when the Samaritans came to him, came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. The first thing they said to him, because many of these were already believing, they wanted him to spend some time with them. They're new believers. They wanted to learn from him. That's quite a reception. There's other places that people came to him just to see him heal or to be healed, right? In Israel. But these Samaritans, they wanted him to stay and teach. They wanted to grow in their faith in him. So he responded to that invitation. And he stayed. And the result was, not only were they growing, but it says, many more believed because of his word. There was a great revival or harvest there in Sychar in those 2 days, or 3 days, as it turned out. But he stayed 2 more days with them. Well, I could say other things on this, but I just want to share a few thoughts on sowing and reaping. From John here, and also from 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9, kind of a parallel passage. If you turn there with me, let's take a look at that one. I want to read it, and then a few thoughts. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 of 1 Corinthians. Now, in Corinth, at the church in Corinth, there had been several people there. You have Apollos, and you have Paul, and then there's probably some others that are not named. But those two especially, and the believers there were saying, I'm of Apollos. I'm a follower of Apollos. I was saved under his preaching.
and others were saved.
I was saved under Paul. And so they were exalting the sower and the reaper. And Paul's dealing with that here in this passage. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able to, for you are fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not talking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one or equal, right? But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. There he uses another metaphor. So, based on this passage here and what we're seeing, what Jesus said in John concerning sowing and reaping, I want to focus on just a few thoughts that I have on this. First of all, we see that the focus of Jesus was on the lost soul of the woman at the well, and also the many who were in Sychar. Food, rest, and so on was not as important to Jesus when people were ready to hear the gospel. So first of all, the focus of Jesus was on lost souls. You might ask, it tells us at the beginning of this passage, chapter, that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Let me ask that question again, or that make a question out of that statement. Why do you think Jesus had to go through Samaria? There were lost souls, weren't there? That were ready. How important is telling others about Jesus to us? Jesus wants us to have his priorities in dealing with people. We could say lost souls, or we could just say people. People was Jesus' priority. He didn't come to be served. He didn't come to set up a kingdom. He didn't come for any reason but to save lost souls. People were his priority. A second thing I see here is that planting seed is very important. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then in John 4:36-37, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, or life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. It's important. Sowing and reaping are both important. And we know that if we've ever gardened or have done any farming, that the soil needs preparation. Is that right? Some soil is really hard. Some is, you try to plant seeds in it, and they probably aren't going to do well. You need water, too, after you plant the seeds. But tilling in the fields is important if you're a farmer. Even those who don't plow, they still stir up the soil to break it up and soften it so that the seed can be planted deep enough in it to sprout and grow. So for lost people, There may be a long process in them coming to salvation. They may need to learn that they're a sinner. They may need to learn that they're lost and that God is going to hold them accountable. They may need to learn what it says in John chapter 3, where it says here, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already." He's already under condemnation. He's been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Most people don't know that. They don't know that there's a Savior. They don't know that he paid for their sins. They don't know that they can be saved by faith in the Savior. There may be a long process. Their hearts may be hard like hard clay. There may be a number of people who need to be speaking truth into their life before they're ready for the gospel. Okay, third point, or the third thought I got from this. Often the sower does not see the harvest. Now, if John the Baptist had had a part in preparing these people, he didn't see the harvest, did he? But you know, I think that when we get to heaven, we're going to find out the parts we had to play if we don't get to see the harvest. Doesn't it tell us that in 1 Corinthians 3, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one or equal, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." God sees. And we're going to find out in eternity. Another thought. Each worker involved in a person's salvation will receive his own reward or his own wages. And I just read that verse. Another thought on these two passages. Each person who has a part has been given that opportunity to serve, and it's been given to him by God. And that's what it says in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 5. "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." So it's an opportunity God gives us to have a part in the salvation of a soul. It's been given to us by God, and he worked through us. He used us. And one more thought. You and I can have a part. And I can't tell you what part you're going to be in any individual's life. But we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he nudges us. You get that inner nudging? Have you ever experienced that? And he'll give you the words to say if you're in conversation with a person. Sometimes it takes a listening ear for them to begin to soften, to be able to hear anything you might have to say. Sometimes it takes a kindness, maybe just a kind word, or a hand of help, or I don't know. But as you listen to the Holy Spirit, he will give you opportunity. And ours is to take that opportunity, isn't it? And sometimes we'll have the opportunity to be a sower, sometimes a waterer or a tiller, and sometimes we'll have the opportunity to reap and see a person come to Christ because others have done their part. He calls us fellow laborers. And that's what we are. But we need to be laborers, or we aren't involved, right? We need to do our part, whatever God calls us to do.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage that teaches the disciples and us that our priorities need to be your priorities. Our job needs to be the job that you've given us to do in any given situation. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be mindful that every time we're around people, we may be around lost souls who need the Savior. Give us the willingness and the sensitiveness to be sowers, tillers, waterers, or reapers. Lord, help us to remember that you died for the sins of the world, we're told, and that all who believe in Christ will enter into salvation, eternal, will be given eternal life, they'll be forgiven, and one day they'll be eternally together with you in heaven and with us. Lord, help us to have the kind of heart for lost souls that you do. Help us to see people as Jesus saw them. Thank you, in Jesus' name.